or are missed. We're always glad to see you every time you're with us. Open your Bibles, if you would, this evening to the book of Matthew in chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You remember several years ago when it became quite popular for the bumper stickers to be popping up here and there and around, and billboards, bracelets with the WWJD on them, which of course stood for What Would Jesus Do? And looking back on that, I have to apologize by saying I think I came down a little hard at the time on that. I remember saying that, the point is not what Jesus would do, it's what he did do. It's not what Jesus would do, it's what the Bible teaches. And I still stand by that, except to say that an educated view of this is a wonderful yardstick for navigating life. It's kind of like the subject of the conscience. Oftentimes we say, well, be very careful. Don't follow your conscience. Follow what the Bible says. You can follow the conscience if it says don't do something. He that doubts is damned if he eat, Paul will say in Romans 14. But the conscience may allow things that the Scriptures don't allow. That said, though, there is nothing more powerful than an educated conscience at work. The more you live your life in the Word of God and you have your attention, your understanding, your interest steeped in the Word of what the Scriptures teach, the principles of the Old Testament, the precepts of the New Testament, the more you are a part of that, the more educated your conscience becomes, to where most times you know in real life situations that's all right. That's wrong. And an educated conscience can go a long way in helping us to navigate the uncertain territory of life and the journey we face. And so it is with his expression, what would Jesus do? If you do have a good understanding of what Jesus did, and if you do know clearly what Jesus taught in Scripture, then you'll have an understanding of, as you extrapolate forward, what it would look like in the real world around us now, in your own life as you live it. I reflect back upon a prayer we were all a part of just a moment ago that Brother Ken Yates led. Where in the prayer, you remember he said, we live in difficult times. But then you said something after that is going to stick with me a long time, Ken. You said, but these are the times that you've given to us. And these are the times that God has given to us. You might think, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if I lived back at this point? If I could live then. If I could live when Jesus lived. If I could live back in the New Testament age. If I could live back in the restoration period of the history. If I could live back in the heyday of maybe the early days of the church, but you think about the fact that those are just thoughts and imaginations and mental conjurings. The fact is you live when you live, and you face the problems of your life, and even as the Bible says of David, who served his own generation, we serve only our generation. And so we take the example of Jesus' life, and we extrapolate that forward into today, into our world, into our lives, and into our own decisions. And so, yes, understanding all of this, it is good to ask the question, well, what would Jesus do? Well, if you're in Matthew 16, I want you to notice with me at the 24th verse beginning, Jesus saying to his disciples this, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I want you to back up into verse 24 and notice those last two words. Follow me. That's what our Lord demands of us, that we follow him. That's why we wear the name of Christ. We're Christians because we follow him. That's why the New Testament describes those of us who wear his name as disciples. Remember that verse in Acts chapter 11? The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The word disciple means a learner, a student, an imitator. And that's what we are with respect to Christ. In so many ways, we look at the life he lived, and then we ask ourselves the question, what would that look like if I patterned that behavior in my own? And yes, times have changed. These are the times God has given to us. We're not saying, well, Jesus wore sandals. I need to wear sandals. I'm going to follow him. Well, that's not at all what this is saying. Jesus walked around most probably in a robe of the garb of that day, and so I need to wear a robe as well. Well, that's not at all what this is saying. It's saying his attitudes, his language, his behavior, his priorities should be ours. You remember all the way back to the time when our Lord was just 12 years old. This story is in the second chapter of Luke. And he's left behind at Jerusalem by his parents. And it takes a while for them to realize they've left him because the family unit is so large as it has left. And in the meantime, Christ is some days later found in the temple area talking with those experts in the law of his day and confounding them with everything he's saying and asking, and even then teaching, I believe. And when he's asked about it, his parents come back. His words, you all remember, he said, I must be about my Father's business. Which are the first words that Scripture gives us of our Lord in the flesh ever having spoke. I must be about my Father's business. And all the way through his earthly life, that was the guiding North Star that kept him focused as it brought him even to the cross. I must be about my Father's business. He would say, I've come down not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He was all about doing the Father's business, even at the foot of the cross, as it were. Just hours before his terrible torture before and the terrible terror of the cross, when in the garden he pours out his heart to the Father, knowing full well what's about to happen, not just the pain but the shame of it all, because as Hebrews 12 says, he endured the cross despising the shame. Realizing this was soon to come, he prayed that this cup, the cup of suffering, might pass from him. Now, he knew that was not going to be the case. It couldn't be. This was God's eternal purpose, playing out in real time. But still, the human side of him prayed what any of us would pray. Let this cup pass from me. But then, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I think later on, when Christ is hanging there on the cross and his life's work is done, his blood has been shed, and he's about to say his last words as John records them in the 19th chapter, those words are, it is finished. And what's the it there? Well, the it goes all the way back to the age of 12, at least in his flesh. I must be about my father's business. That it goes all the way back to what he'd said along the way. I've come down from heaven. I've come from the Father. It's not my teaching, not my will, the Father's doctrine, the Father's teaching. Your will be done. It is finished. You want to know what the life of Christ really concerned and by what he was consumed? It was the Father's interests. You want to follow him? You want to know what Jesus would do? Well, what is best for the Father? What's best for the kingdom? What's best for the cause of Christ? What's best for the church? What's best for my soul? What's best for the souls of those around me? That's what Jesus would do. Turn in your songbooks to number 395. 395. A song which speaks to this very thing. And as we sometimes live this life in these difficult times, realizing that these are the times that God's given to us, we have to remind ourselves, as tough as it ever gets for us, it was much tougher for Jesus. As arduous as our path is, it was much more so for him. And so we gladly follow him in our little, as he gave so very much. 395. I travel down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bound me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then say so tenderly, my feet if you would, turn to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, and chapter 2. We didn't read in chapter 16 of Matthew the text before the one we just read, how Peter has confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus commends him for that good confession. And now Christ tells his disciples how he's soon to go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter takes him and begins to rebuke him, saying, "This is not going to be the case. Far be it from thee, Lord." And Jesus, it seems, wheels from his grasp, turns, and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me." Well, a lot of years have come and gone since the events and the words of Matthew 16. And Peter now, an old man, not long before his own martyrdom, writes in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, rather, and he says, beginning in verse number 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter is writing to brethren who were facing persecution. Peter was soon to die a death of martyrdom, having faced himself the ultimate persecution. And some years, many years before, Jesus had died for him, and he remembered that. Jesus had promised he was going to die, and he no doubt remembered that. Jesus had said, "You will have to take up your cross and follow me," and Peter had done his best to do that. And now at the end of his life, he does not just reflect on his own situation, but teaches those brethren he's writing to about not just the fact of being willing to suffer, but being willing to suffer in a manner as Jesus had shown them. What is so marvelous and sometimes beyond our understanding concerning these early Christians and how they were persecuted in such large numbers and put to death in such torturous ways is not just the fact they were willing to do so and to go through that, but that history tells us, outside of scriptural reference, history tells us that so many of them died with smiles on their faces and a song from their lips and thanksgiving from their hearts. They truly died just as Peter said they should, not doing what comes natural. You know, the hardest part about following Jesus is when things get tough and people act unkind to you. It seems like those times may be the only time and the best time just to put your religion aside for a moment. But that's the very time your religion is most required. It's easy to live like Christ when it's easy. But when times are tough, when people are tougher, when people can be unkind and sometimes even upsetting to you, and you suffer because you've done right, perhaps. You've done the right thing. You've made the right choices. You're trying to live the right kind of life, and still you find yourself up against it. and no one seems to care, and nobody seems to even notice, and the obstacles become more intense, and the adversity becomes more difficult to face. And it's then you're tempted, all of us are, to lash out, to say things that we wouldn't say otherwise. Maybe use some language we would never think about using in a different context. To say bitter words that we know we shouldn't say, but after all, they backed us in a corner. After all, you should know what they said to us. After all, you have to know how we were treated. And then we reflect upon what Peter writes here. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that he says you should follow his steps. Now, what were those steps? Well, he committed no sin. That was true for his life, but it was especially noticeable in his suffering and his death. Deceit was not found in his mouth. He could have said some lies, some half-truths, some cleverly phrased words to suggest things that would lend the wrong impression and perhaps wiggle out of the situation he was in, but he didn't do that. When he was reviled, what did he do? Well, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, what did he do? He didn't threaten. He simply committed himself to God, the one who judges righteously. And our mind goes back to the cross, as it does every Sunday, at least as we take up the emblems. And we see there our suffering Savior, who doesn't just suffer for us, but does so in such a sublime and humble way. And Peter says, when we are persecuted, and oftentimes when we feel like we are, we really aren't being, but when we feel like we're being persecuted, when it seems like things aren't fair, when things aren't going our way, that's not the time to sin. That's not the time to lie. That's not the time to lash out. That's the time to follow the example of Jesus and walk in his steps. Steps which, yes, are difficult to follow, but they're the best steps to follow. I want you to turn in your book, if you would, to number 15, a song I think most of you know. If you don't, you soon will. And if you don't, you'll find this is one of the easiest songs you've ever learned. Number 15. I can't think of a better resolution for a new year than saying, Lord, I'm going to resolve this year to truly be a Christian. And by that I mean I choose every day in every situation to do my best to live as Jesus taught, to live following his example, and yes, to do what Jesus would do if he were in my situation. What different world we'd live in today if everybody were more like Jesus. Can't change the world, perhaps. Can't even change anybody, perhaps. But we can, by the grace of God, change ourselves. And every day be more like him. If you're outside of Christ, change that tonight. If you're an unfaithful Christian, come back and change that. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.